If you have your Bibles, will you turn again with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. The second chapter of Philippians and verse 19. I want to speak this morning about Christian friends and ministry. And this is just part one. And next week, Lord willing, we'll conclude verses 25 through 30. Christian friends and ministry. The Apostle Paul writes to this church long ago and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father, we have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word, to sing hymns of praise, to pray, to worship. And Father, as we come to Your Word, we desire that You would feed our hungry souls. We desire, Lord, that You would teach us, that the Holy Spirit would instruct us, give us light, give us wisdom, understanding, we pray. So we commit ourselves to You and pray that just as the inspired Scriptures have stood for so long, that today they may come afresh to us in power and authority from the living God. May our Lord Jesus be magnified and honored and lifted up among us as we seek to worship Him. So take these precious things, make them real to us, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul has just finished from chapter 1, verses 27 through chapter 2, verse 18, this magnificent section of great Christological and theological truth as it pertains to humility. And we have seen that the epitome of humility and the picture of humility is to be found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If only we could get a hold of and lay to mind and to lay to heart the idea that we are to have the mind of Christ, then all other things simply will be insignificant in comparison. If only we could lay hold of Christ and get Him for ourselves and love Him and cherish Him, then we shall be a church that is powerful and that is effective. Now when we come to these verses before us this morning in this second chapter and verse 19, we can begin a new section. At least the Apostle Paul seems to do that. This means simply that if chapter 1 verses 27 through chapter 2 verse 18 has formed the central feature or the central section of this letter, then the apostle must be getting near to the end. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, you will see that he includes this word, finally. And by the word finally, he means I'm about to wrap up things and I'm getting to my conclusion. And then, of course, as it seems to happen with the apostle, other things come to his mind and he is a little sidetracked and he launches off into other things and he only gets back to the finally in chapter 4 and verse 8. So the apostle has quite a long conclusion to bring to the Philippians. But there's no question that he has begun a new section. And in these verses, verses 19 all the way through verse 30, the Apostle Paul reminds the Philippians of his own condition and his own position and of the desires that he has with respect to Timothy and to this other individual, Epaphroditus. And he's going to talk about his plans, the plans that he has for Timothy, the plans that he has for Epaphroditus, as they relate to him and as they relate to the Philippian church. Included very significantly in these plans are, of course, these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. You can see Timothy verses 19 through 24 and Epaphroditus verse 25 through verse 30. And in these verses, we see something of what these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, meant to the Apostle Paul. They mean something to him, so much so that he is willing to send them, both of them, back to the Philippian church to convey his own position and his own life. And there's one thing that you will find that binds all of these three men together, and it is simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verse 22, notice what Paul says. He says at the end of verse 22 that Timothy has served with me in the gospel. And then if you look at verse 30 and you see what he says about Epaphroditus, he says that Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ. So with respect to Timothy and with respect to Epaphroditus, the work of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, is what binds them to Paul and what binds Paul to them. They are all lovers of the gospel, lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their Lord. He is their Savior. They are bound together in fellowship, in unity, in harmony, and in the great cause of the gospel. When I look upon the Christian church today, of which we are a part of, we are to be occupied with the things of Jesus. We are to be occupied, as chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 has told us, to be concerned about the things of Christ. All of us to think the same thing. How tragic is it not that the Christian church is so divided on so many things? Jesus would have us united. And if Bethel Community Church is to be a powerful church, then we must be united, first of all, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be united in the things that relate to Him, and therefore, of course, the things that relate to each of us. This is what the Apostle Paul feels for this Philippian church. These are some of the things that are laid upon the hearts of Timothy and Epaphroditus that Paul, by sending them back, is going to convey to the church. And the church is going to recognize that Paul has not forgotten them. Paul has not abandoned them. Paul is concerned for them, and he loves them, and he cherishes them. When you read the things that the Apostle Paul did, when you look at his life, Paul had a big heart, didn't he? He had a massive heart. He had a heart for people. He had a love for people. He went out of his way to love others, to know others, to serve others. He was willing to put all of his own interests aside in order that others may gain Christ. Christ was everything, and Christ, in order to be gained, the Apostle Paul would do everything to communicate that. There is great affection. There is great commitment between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul is in Rome. We know that from chapter 1. He is in prison. The Philippians are concerned about him in prison, so they send Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, as we'll look at next week, becomes very ill, probably on the journey, and nearly dies in the attempt to get to Paul to give him the message. So concerned is he for the duty that he has to the Philippians and to Paul and to Christ that he completes the mission, though it nearly costs him his life. And Paul has a great affection for Epaphroditus. Of course, Timothy is well known to Paul. Timothy, we believe, is with Paul in this imprisonment, though he's not a prisoner himself, but he is in Rome. And Paul says, I hope to send Timothy back to you, and so on. This great affection and this great commitment between Paul and these two men, which meant so much to Paul, here I want to say to you this morning, is surely true Christian friendship, true Christian fellowship under the banner of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all here this morning. I trust that we are friends with each other. We may not know each other, then we want to get to know you and become friends with you. We want to be friends because that's what it's about. Paul is affectionate in his friendship. Paul is affectionate in his relationships and in his fellowship. Here is the ministry. Notice in verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. When you look at verse 29, he talks about receive him, that's Epaphroditus, in the Lord. So the ministry, the gospel, Jesus Christ Himself, everything is in Him, and Timothy's in Him, Epaphroditus is in Him, and Paul is in Him, and he wants the Philippians to realize that together we serve Christ in the cause of the gospel. Every church is called to serve Christ in the cause of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's consider Timothy just for a moment. Because this is what verses 19 through 24 is all about. We, of course, in the Bible first come across Timothy in Acts chapter 16. He belonged to the city of Lystra. And in that city of Lystra, he has become a Christian. The Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, went to those cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch, Pisidia. And we're not sure if on that journey he knew about Timothy. Certainly on the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas come to Lystra and Derbe. And there we are told he finds the disciple Timothy, and he is so impressed by him, even the Bible says that the saints of God at Derbe and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. So well was he considered that the Apostle Paul desires to take him on his own missionary journey with Silas, and together the three of them would have those great adventures in the ancient world in Macedonia and so on. And so Timothy joining them, getting to Troas, crossing over the Samothracian Sea and so on, getting to Nicopolis and then to Philippi, in Philippi, going through those great adventures that we find that they went through. We know from the Bible in 2 Timothy that Timothy's mother and grandmother were believers in the Lord Jesus. We know from Acts that Timothy's mother was Jewish and that his father was a Greek, that Paul took him and circumcised him so that their work together could become very effective amongst the Jews. And having met this young man, having become so impressed with him, having garnered him into the cause of the gospel as his helper, as his aid, the rest, as we say, is history. And Paul and Timothy would go on to have a marvelous relationship, a father-son relationship, as this passage even tells us that they had. There's no question that Timothy would become well known to all of the churches in Asia Minor and Galatia, namely the churches of the Ephesians, the Colossians, the saints at Derbe and Lystra and Iconia. He would become very familiar with the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He would become very familiar with the churches in Achaia, namely Corinth and probably even saints in Athens. He would, of course, be known to the church in Jerusalem because he took that final trip back with the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem. He even knew the individuals like Philemon, we are told, who was a member of the church at Colossae and so on. So Timothy has a great involvement, impact upon all the churches of the ancient world simply because he was connected with the apostle, but in his own right, he is recognized as a wonderful young man, as a disciple, and Paul certainly recognizes that and avails himself of Timothy. We know from Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 that Timothy was a prisoner. And the hope of the writer to the Hebrews is that soon he shall be released. So Timothy himself experienced hardship in prison. And 2 Timothy, when you read 2 Timothy, it's all about Paul's instructions to Timothy to be a good soldier, to endure hardship for the gospel, to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely also to not be ashamed of the Apostle Paul himself. Is it any wonder then that Paul says what he says in verse 20. I have no one like him. I have no one like this young man. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Of all the believers in that ancient world, the Apostle Paul looks at Timothy and he says, I have no one like Timothy. That's a marvelous statement to make about an individual. I have no one like this young man, Paul says. Now, we know from the book of Acts that when Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy left Philippi, the next city on the journey was the city of Thessalonica. They spent three Sabbaths, the Bible says. That's three Saturdays, probably 3 weeks, maybe a little bit more, whatever it is. 3 weeks in Thessalonica. They were received, the gospel was received, but opposition grew, and so they moved from Thessalonica to Berea. The Bereans, of course, wanted to know what the Scripture said. They investigated the Scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were really true. So, and I have absolutely no doubt that the Bereans established a church there, though we're not told about a church in Berea, but nevertheless they received the word. But opposition came from Thessalonica, and of course, Paul was sent by the others on to Athens, and there in Athens he hoped that Silas and Timothy would come to him. We believe Luke remained behind in Philippi, and that Timothy and Silas would then meet Paul as he hoped in Athens. They didn't come. Paul went on to Corinth, and there, of course, Timothy and Silas would come to him. And eventually, Paul would send back Timothy to the church at Thessalonica to find out how they were doing. Not Philippi, but Thessalonica. Now, their visit to Philippi was incredible. Acts chapter 16, wasn't it? You remember they came there. There was no place to pray. There was no synagogue in Philippi. And you have to have at least 10 men, 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So apparently not even enough to form a synagogue in ancient Philippi. They met for prayer, some woman, outside the city by the river. And that's where Luke and Paul and Silas come, and Timothy. And there they are introduced to Lydia of Thyatira, a seller of purple. And the Bible says about Lydia that the Lord opened her heart to receive what Paul was saying. And so salvation comes to Lydia, and she receives Christ. She's baptized. She welcomes Paul and the others into her home. And the first convert in Macedonia is found in Lydia, and of course, namely, probably her household as well. Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke spend days in Philippi. Paul is proclaiming Jesus Christ, and a slave girl who is oppressed with a demon follows them around, you remember, causing trouble such that the Apostle Paul can take no more of it. And he commands the demon to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And this demon comes out of the slave girl, and because she was used for business purposes, the owners, seeing that their business purposes had been destroyed in one sense by what Paul had done, she is set free. Whether the slave girl is a Christian or not, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I like to think that she too has become a Christian and is in the church at Philippi. But the result of this problem is that they are put in jail, Paul and Silas. And you remember the story, singing hymns and praise in their and praying together in their chains at midnight when an earthquake comes, and the Philippian jailer, thinking all of the prisoners have escaped, is about to kill himself when Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." And then that dramatic conversion. "What must I do to be saved?" is what the Philippian jailer says. And you remember the reply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And of course, the Philippian jailer that very hour was saved, baptized, took Paul and Silas into his home, treated their wounds, saw his own household also converted and baptized. And of course, now you have a church in Philippi. Timothy was there. They know Timothy, and Timothy knows them. That's why Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus," verse 19, "to send Timothy to you soon. I hope to send this young man back to you." Now, the first thing I want to bring to your minds this morning from these few verses here is there was a confident reliability about Timothy, wasn't there? Paul can trust Timothy. He can trust him with his life. He can trust him with the gospel. He can trust him with information. He can trust him with whatever it is that is necessary for Timothy to take and to go back to the Philippines. Look what Paul says. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." This is Paul's anticipation. This is Paul's hope. You know, we live in the age, do we not, of super technology. Things happen fast. If your eyes are not open, they've gone by you and you've missed out. Opportunities abound, we're told, on every hand. We live in this marvelous age that is rapidly increasing in technological advances. And of all of these things, what we are concerned most about is reliability. Will it stand up? And when you look at the computer wars, I suppose, between the computer giants, they want to point fingers at the reliability of such and such a product and say, our product is far more reliable than your product, and so on. We demand reliability. And what goes hand in hand with reliability is confidence. If you have a product and it's reliable, you can be confident because of the reliability of the product. Therefore, you can be confident in the product. When you looked at Paul and you looked at Timothy, here were reliable men because they were converted to Jesus Christ. Here were confident men. You could trust them. They had a confidence that was in Christ, and our confidence, or the Philippians' confidence, could be in them as well. You could trust them. And so Paul, when he looks at Timothy, says, if I send him, I know that he's reliable. I have confidence in Timothy. I can send him. I hope in the Lord Jesus, notice that phrase, in Christ, to send Timothy back to you soon. Now the question is, why does Paul want to do that? Well, look what verse 19 says. So that I too may be cheered by news of you. The Apostle Paul, in Rome, in prison, was concerned about the Philippians. He wanted to know how they were doing. So the way he figures I can get to know how the Philippians are doing is to send Timothy, whom they know, whom they trust, whom they like, let him get the news, come back to me, and then I'll be cheered by the news that he brings. Now, if we are going to send out emissaries or ambassadors to other countries, surely we want them to be reliable individuals. We want them to be confident, so confident and reliable that we can impart information to them that they can then take and impart or communicate to others confidently. And we therefore, or whoever it is receiving the information, is impressed by that. Well, this is just what Paul's doing with Timothy. He knows that the Philippians know him. He knows that they love him. He knows that they cherish him and are concerned for him. So if he sends Timothy, certainly the news that they get will be of benefit to them. And also Timothy will tell them about Paul in prison, and Timothy coming back will tell Paul about the church. You know, the Apostle Paul was always sending Timothy on some mission, wasn't he? If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he sends him to the Thessalonians. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he sent him to the Corinthians. He was his emissary. He could be confident and trust Timothy because Timothy was a reliable. I have no one like him, he says. So if I'm asking Timothy to go and find out what's happening, I know that when he comes back, he's going to give me an accurate report, an accurate picture. And Paul hopes that the Philippians will be cheered by the message that he brings back. Now, I want you to notice what the Scripture says. Paul hopes to send Timothy. Timothy hasn't gone yet. Timothy is with Paul. He hasn't sent him yet. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send him to you. But you know, in reality, what did happen was that Timothy did not get to go first, but Epaphroditus went in his place. And it was more important when you look at 25 through 30 to see why Epaphroditus was sent back than Timothy. So Paul, and of course Paul will explain that in those verses. So the first thing, there's reliability about Timothy. The second thing is, there was a considerate uniqueness to this young man in verse 20. When Paul says, for I have no one like him, that word or that phrase like him literally means equal in soul. Do you know anybody like that? I trust husbands and wives are equal in soul. I trust fathers and sons and daughters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters are equal in soul. I have no one like him, Paul says. He is equal in soul with me. It's no wonder Paul can just entrust Timothy on such missions, because he knows Timothy. I have no one like him. And just think about it. Of all the believers in that ancient world, I have no one like this young man. I have no one like Timothy. Now, was it because Timothy was more gifted, more polished, more handsome, more able? Was that the reason why Paul could say, I have no one like him? No, the reason is because Timothy was deeply concerned about other people, himself. Not just Paul concerned for the Philippians and saying, okay, Timothy, I need you to go and find out. Then Timothy's like, well, okay, if you want me to do that, I'll go. No. Timothy has a deep passion for them as well. And look what the text says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You see why Paul's confident in Timothy? Why there's no one like him? Because he, Timothy, is genuinely concerned about your welfare. You know, this word genuinely right here is the only word used here in the New Testament. It does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament in the Greek text. Timothy, uniquely, genuinely interested. It means to be faithfully and sincerely interested in others. Now, I want to show you a very interesting little thing in these verses. Look at verse 19. You see where it says, so that I too may be cheered by news of you? That little phrase, news of you, is literally the things or your things. Look at verse 20 where Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That word welfare is literally the things. The things. Look at verse 21. They all seek their own things, their own interests, not the things of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 when Paul says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how things will go with me, how it will be with me. That phrase, things, or word, things, is just the neuter article in the Greek text, ta. It means things. It's a definite, it's the things. So right throughout here is this little neuter article which just means things. So where you read words like news of him or welfare or things, those of Jesus Christ, their own interests, it's the things that are important. Timothy is concerned about the things. You can be concerned about someone, but not really concerned about the things that those people are concerned about. Timothy was concerned about the things. And ultimately, it's the things of Jesus Christ that concerned Timothy most. And because he was concerned with the things of Christ, he was concerned with the things of others. And will you notice when you go back to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, there it's not about my thing and your thing, it's about our same thinking, our same thing. So unity in the church, which is built up by humility, the attitude of humility, or maintained by humility, is grounded in the fact that we are to think the same way, which is verse 5 of chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was where? Also in Christ Jesus. So things are very important. The things that make up your life, the things that make up my life, these things are important to us as individuals. Timothy wanted to know about those things. So if you liked plumbing, or fishing, or gardening, or doing nothing, he would want to know about you. He would want to know those things. That's taking an interest in someone, isn't it? When you greet someone and you just say, hello, nice to see you, goodbye. You really haven't gotten to know an individual. Timothy wanted to know, what do you do? What do you like? All of those kinds of things. He was interested in the things. And because of the things of Christ Jesus, he was interested in their things as well. So there is a considerateness about Timothy. He was considerate towards others. That's unique, isn't it? It's unique in our own time. To be so considerate of others that you put their things ahead of your things. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned or interested in your things. No one like him. So Timothy was unique in his consideration of others. Thirdly, in verse 21, there was a commitment or an allegiance to Jesus Christ himself. Look what verse 21 says. They all seek their own interests, their own things, not the things, those of Jesus Christ. See, when Paul looks at everybody else, in comparison to Timothy, he says, everybody else has their own business to worry about. Everybody else is concerned about their own welfare, their own things. Everybody else seems to be so interested in their own things that they have no time for the things of others. And the Apostle Paul says, yeah, Timothy's not like that. Timothy's not like that. He says, they all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. And notice the positive, their things. Notice the negative, not the things of Jesus Christ. Paul says, Timothy's not like that. Timothy thinks about the things of others, and he thinks about the things of Jesus Christ. So when you look at Timothy, there's a commitment. And this commitment by Timothy is a commitment to the Lord Jesus. He is seeking the things of Christ. Now when Paul says they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, he's using this term, in one sense, comparatively, all others and Timothy. So it's a comparison between Timothy and others. And there's a difference when Paul looks at others and he looks at Timothy. There may, of course, also have been the problem in Philippi where each wanted their own way. And this is why Paul went from chapter 1, verse 27, all the way through chapter 2, 18, to demonstrate that the way to sort out this self-interest problem is by humility, by everyone thinking the way we ought to in Christ Jesus. No doubt there are other good men in the church, aren't there? There's Tychicus. There's Titus, there's Epaphras, there's all these other young men, friends of Paul. Good men, solid men. But Paul says of Timothy, I've no one like him. Who will be specifically concerned about your things. Everybody else in comparison, seeking their own things, occupied with their own business. But Timothy's mind is oriented to Christ. And because it's oriented to the Lord Jesus, everything about Timothy flows from that orientation. And he's concerned genuinely about the Philippians' welfare. I've no one like him. If I'm going to send anyone to you, this is the man, Paul says, that I want to send to you. Now there's a warning here for ministers and preachers and pastors in this passage, isn't there? Preachers and pastors are not to be taken up with their own interests, and it's very easy to do that, let me tell you. But we are not to be occupied with our own interests so that we neglect the interests of Christ and the interests of the church. It's a great warning for us. Too many ministers may be on the golf course, on the tennis courts, wherever it is. I say we should be careful about that. The things of Christ first. The things of the church first, because they belong to Christ. And the minister of the gospel is required, like Timothy. The things of Jesus mean a lot to him. Now, it's not only ministers, of course, that this applies to. It's the congregations. It's every Christian, individually and corporately. We're not to seek our own interests. This is what Paul took 4 or 5 verses in chapter 2, the beginning, to accomplish. To be humble towards one another and in our thinking to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was prepared to lay aside his own interests, his own concerns, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did he do that? There's only one answer. Because of Jesus Christ. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, in one way, lay aside His prerogatives, veil His glory, hide His glory, and become a man? That's what chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 is all about, the humiliation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. And did not our Lord Jesus stoop from the grandeur of heaven and the glories of heaven and become fashioned like a man, yet without sin? If Jesus did that for us, the recipients, surely then we too, in dealing with others, must be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Brooks says, we do not love Christ if we love anything more than Christ. You love something more than Jesus Christ, then you don't love Christ. Do you love your wife more than Jesus Christ? Then you don't love Jesus Christ. It's not a comparison thing in the sense that, well, I can love one and love the other. No. Paul says, the Bible says, when you really get down to it, the Lord Jesus says, me above all others. Above all others. No comparison. And this is the man Timothy. You know, I've found that we can never be wrong if we are preoccupied with Jesus Christ. To be preoccupied with Jesus Christ does not mean that we are so occupied that we have no time for others. That's not what it means to be preoccupied with Jesus. If we are preoccupied with Jesus, we will be involved and concerned for others. And that's what Paul, when he looks at Timothy, says, here's this young man, I have no one like him. And they may seek their interests, but not this young man. Fourthly, verse 22, there was a proven service record, wasn't there, in Timothy. Look what he says. But you know Timothy's proven worth, he says. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. You know, he says. So there's a proven service record. When you buy a new car and it comes with a maintenance agreement, and if you stick to the maintenance agreement, it simply means that you take it in for a service when it's due and they take care of your car and all of those things. There's a record kept and all of those kinds of things. The record proves that you have fulfilled the maintenance agreement or whatever it is. The record proves. If the man receiving your car doesn't record it, how will you prove that you took it and that it went and had its service? The record proves the service. When you looked at Timothy, Paul says, when I look at Timothy, behind him is a record. That's proven. It's proven. That's what we are to be like, brothers and sisters. Proven record of service. Let me ask each one of you individually. You may not all be from this church. I know that. Some of you are from other churches. In that church where you have come from, is there a proven record of your worth? And I say to all of us in this church, is there a proven record of our worth? See, when Paul looks at Timothy, he's reliable. There's commitment by him. There's consideration from him for others. And there's a record behind him that you can look at. It's a proven service record. You know, we are naturally more prone to trust those whose record has been proven. Do you know that? Someone trusted, someone tried, someone tested. I'll take them before I'll take someone untried and untested. And if you ask the mechanic who's working on your car, have you had a long experience with cars? Oh no, this is my first day. I have never been a mechanic before. Please don't touch my car. I want someone who's got a proven record. You get the picture. That's Timothy, isn't it? And if Timothy's to be like that, we're to be like that in the gospel. The Bible tells us that elders in the church are to be proven men, not mere novices. You can look to the record and check the record. Proven. Notice the value of Timothy's relationship to Paul. Look what Paul says. How as a son with a father. When you want to see Timothy's record, then you put Paul and Timothy together and you see a father-son relationship, don't you? And the value of that relationship is what prompts Paul to send him, because he's proven. How do I know it? He's like a son to me. He's like a son to me. It's a father-son relationship. And notice that Paul does not say, like a son to a father. Did you notice that? But like a son with a father. Not a son to a father, because that would suggest obligation because of the relationship. Yes, we all know sons have obligations to their fathers. Daughters to their fathers and mothers. But I'm using the son-father relationship. Sons have obligations to their fathers because of the relationship. That's not how Paul sees this relationship. It's with me as a son. Not to me as a father, but with me, Paul says. Timothy, it would appear, loved being with Paul. He learned from him. I mean, this is a great apostle, right? Loved being with Paul. Loved Paul. Loved everything about Paul. Wanted to be with him. Wanted to learn from him. As a son with a father, he says. And you know, in the Bible, Paul calls Timothy, doesn't he? My son, my child, my true child in the faith. That's what he calls Timothy. There's something beautiful, is there not, between a father and his children, a mother and her children, that is natural, that is spontaneous, that is not obligatory and forced, but is just wonderfully natural. There's something about that kind of relationship. All the obligations lie buried, do they not, in the joyful communion that exists within the relationship. And I'm privileged to be able to say to you that that's what I enjoy with my own children. Truly am. With their father. And it's a wonderful experience. And you know what grounds that experience and makes it true? Jesus Christ. That's all. This is the relationship I believe that parents need and should seek to cultivate with their children. With their sons, with their daughters, fathers and their children, mothers and their children. So Timothy's value to Paul is seen in this relationship, like a son with a father. But secondly, Timothy's value to Paul is seen in his service to Paul or with Paul. Look what Paul says. He has served with me in the gospel. So he served with me like a son, but now he served with me in the gospel. And that word for service there, he has served with me in the gospel, as the idea, of course, of servanthood and slavery connected with it. This is ministerial service in one sense. This is service for the gospel's sake. This is obligation, debtor. I'm a debtor to the gospel. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Timothy says, because I'm a slave of Christ, I'm a servant to Paul. Paul acknowledges, there's the proven service record, with me in the gospel. Now notice in verse 30, with Epaphroditus, Paul says in verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Do you see that? Your service to me. Your ministry to me. Timothy's ministry is with me. But the Philippians, he says, it's a ministry, a service to me. And this word that we'll see in verse 30 is the idea of priestly ministry. The Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers, doesn't it? That's what the Reformation essentially rediscovered, the priesthood of all believers. The idea that we do not need a priest because we are priests to access God. The idea that we don't need one individual because God says you, the saints of God, are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And because you're a priesthood already, you have access to God. How desperately we need, as Christians, to understand our responsibilities as priests before God. That we go directly into the presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of service we're called as priests. And priests, of course, we're serving all the time. In Revelation chapter 1, 5 and 6, to Him who loves us and has freed us or washed us or loosed us from our sins by His blood and has made us a kingdom, priests unto our God. Do you understand your responsibilities as a priest before God? As a corporate priesthood of all believers before God, that as the church together, today so many fragments in the church, so many individuals in the church wanting to do their own things, their own ministries outside the church. Oh, how desperately the church needs ministry. The gifts of the Spirit applied, working in priestly service for each other. We are obligated, are we not, to serve Jesus because we belong to Him. Isn't that right? We understand the obligation Obligation can become rigorous duty. We must keep love nearby in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So when Paul looks at Timothy's proven record, he says, there's a service history with Timothy and me that goes way back. I can trust this man. I can rely on him. And you know, the Bible says that Paul sent Timothy back to the church at Corinth, chapter 4, verse 17, to remind them of Paul's ways in Christ. Isn't that interesting? When Timothy went back to Corinth, he didn't say, now listen, let me instruct you in how you are to be. No, Paul says he went there to remind them of Paul's ways in Christ. That's reliability, isn't it? Not his own ways, but Paul's ways. Paul says to the Corinthians that Timothy, in 1 Corinthians 16:10, was doing the work of the Lord even as I am, together in the ministry. That's what he says right here. He has served with me in the gospel. And notice, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2, Paul calls Timothy his co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And right here in verse 22, he has served with me in the gospel. The gospel. How are you serving Jesus in the gospel? In the church? How important is the church to you? How important is your service in the church? What does it mean? How faithful are you to the church? I don't mean to the church without Christ. I mean, how faithful are you to Christ? And if you're faithful to Christ, church takes care of itself. Paul looks at Timothy and he says, that's the young man. Has all these qualities. I can trust him. We see from verses 23 and 24 that Paul hoped to send, look what he says, I hope, verse 23, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Now what Paul simply means by that is, I'm just waiting or hoping to see if I'll be released. I just want to see how it's going to go with me. Once I know how it's going to go with me, I hope to send Timothy to you. In the meantime, before that happens, he's going to send Epaphroditus back. Because the Philippians need to know something. They need a word from Paul. And Epaphroditus is going to become that first word. And then you'll notice that Paul says, verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. So he builds up the Philippians' hope. I hope to send Timothy to you, and I trust that I too, verse 24, am also going to come. So the Philippians would be encouraged. Paul's coming, Timothy's coming. In the meantime, Epaphroditus is going to come back. He who nearly lost his life for the sake of the gospel. There they see him and he brings good news. And then Timothy will come. And then, Lord willing, Paul says, he will come. I suppose if you were in the Philippian church and you heard what Paul's just written here, read to you, I hope, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. How their hearts must have just rejoiced. Think about Lydia. Paul, father in the faith, is coming back to see me. Slave girl, Philippian jailer, Paul, coming back. You see what it means to be in the ministry and to have Christian friends, be friends with each other in service for Jesus Christ. So Paul encourages them with his own situation by hoping to send Timothy. And then, of course, sending Epaphroditus back to them. He builds up their hopes and seeks to encourage them. Christian friendship exists, dear congregation, because you and I have a mutual life in Jesus Christ. Christian service exists because we have mutual obligations to the Lord Jesus and then to each other. So we are friends because we have a life in Christ together. We are in service to one another because we are bound to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you this morning, make friends with each other for the sake of Christ. Be friends with one another. Seek each other out. Don't be the first out of that door, because I'll know it. Don't be the first. That means we'll be here all afternoon. Stay a while. Get to know people. Get to know each other. Thank God for each other. In other words, what we want to achieve is a father-son relationship, a mother-daughter relationship, a brother-sister relationship, grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what church life is all about. One in Christ, one cause, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. So let us display then the hallmarks of a Christian family, that we belong, first of all, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the living God, purchased with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, saved by grace through faith, each one of us. May that be true of each of us. Let our service then spring forth, as it were, from hearts that are filled with love for Jesus Christ first, and filled with love for others because of our Lord Jesus. May we all prove to be reliable servants, considerate servants, committed servants, and of course, true servants, serving in the gospel. Let us put our own interests aside and seek the interests of others, because that's seeking the interests of our Lord Jesus. And then remind ourselves that this is what our Lord has done for us, is it not? That man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a wonderful thing your word is. Even in these practical sections about teaching us how we ought to be with each other. What a wonderful relationship between Paul and Timothy. May we develop that kind of relationship with each other. For surely then the cause of the church, the cause of Christ, the gospel will advance. So make us like our Lord Jesus. Let us have His mind in us. May the cross of Jesus be the breaking point of sin in our lives. May we come to the cross over and over again, where Jesus died, and there seek Him, the Lamb of God, slain, as it were, from before the foundation of the world, for sinners. Oh, if there are sinners here this morning, dear Father, who are not saved by grace, then save them by your grace and by your mercy. Grant to them peace and rest in the forgiveness of sins, so that the relationship between you, our God, will truly be that of Father to His children. So we thank you for our Lord Jesus and His finished work on the cross. We thank you for each other. Build us up in our faith, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. I want to change the hymn if I can, Ruth.